turn to page 184 in your workbook, and I want you to turn to the book of Nahum, or if you want to pronounce it Nahum, that's fine. I'm not sure, not exactly sure the way they would have pronounced it in Hebrew back many years ago. But we finished last week, I think we finished last week with Obadiah, and the message Obadiah had for a foreign nation that is called Edom. And we saw the connection with Edom and Jacob as brothers, and how they were mocking Israel when they were attacked and destroyed. And God said, no, 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 you may think you're big and bad, I'm bringing you down. And that's a pretty strong message that Obadiah had to give. But sometimes, unlike some TV preachers, sometimes your message has to have a negative aspect and not just something that makes you smile all the time. And I won't call any names, although I want to really, really bad. But I can't stand it. I cannot tolerate it. You talk about, like, anger gets inside of me when I find so-called pastors or preachers, and all they do is talk about the grace and love and mercy of God and never talk about the justice and holiness of God. And man, I had a professor of counseling. He put it this way. He said, if that's the only message you give people, you are air conditioning the train headed to hell.
Amen.
So, I won't call any names, but I will say this. Be very careful with your TV preachers that smile all the time and have pretty hair and white teeth and pretty everything else. Just be careful with that. So Obadiah didn't fit that mold. He had a very direct message, and he said, hey, y'all are coming down. Okay, that's from God because of their pride and arrogance. So tonight, we are going to look at this little book called Nahum. Now, we're looking at Nahum and Obadiah together. They're out of order with the biblical books because they both are short, and they both focus on a foreign nation rather than Israel or Judah. So let me put the chart back up here that I put up here each week with the minor prophets so you can keep straight who they are focusing on with their message. Now, the bulk of the 12 minor prophets deal with Israel or Judah. Two of them deal with Israel. You see Hosea and Amos specifically addressing the northern kingdom of Israel. And then you've got, I don't know, what's that, about seven of them that address the southern kingdom of Judah. But then you've got three that direct their message to a foreign nation for that day. So we've already talked about Jonah. People don't realize Jonah was really not a message for the people of God so much as it was a message for foreign power. And that foreign power, of course, was Nineveh. We talked about Obadiah last week and how his message was for Edom. As, remember, the Esau kind of founded the country or land of Edom. And so tonight, with Nahum, we're going back to Nineveh. Now, you think, well, poor Nineveh, they're getting hit twice. Well, Israel and Judah got hit a whole lot more than the foreign nations. But Nahum is preaching primarily to the city, capital city of Nineveh. So that is what we're going to look at tonight. I think we can get through this. I was planning to get through it last week and didn't get to it. So on page 184, we'll start working our way through our chart. Nahum, as I said earlier, is a prophet to Nineveh, not to Israel and not to Judah. The same time frame for the other 11, well, for the other minor prophets we've looked at so far, is true of Nahum. So we still have a divided kingdom. We've got the northern half of the kingdom that keeps the name Israel, and the southern half or portion that takes the name of Judah, being the larger and most significant tribe in that southern portion. Nahum, basically, his message for Nineveh is a message of judgment and a message of doom. If I could paraphrase his message, it would be this: you are going down. Okay? That's the message of Nahum. But the message is for this capital city of Nineveh. When you read through Nahum, while you find a message of judgment, which every prophet gives a message of judgment, But Nahum always balances the judgment of God with the kindness and grace of God. And you're going to see that as we go through the next couple of pages in your workbook. So he definitely reminds the people that God is kind. He's kind-hearted. He does not want you to be judged. Ezekiel does the same thing in his prophet. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. It is very clearly stated. He is kind and wants people to repent. But if you don't repent, even in his kindness, he also has the authority and the right to punish evil. By the time you get to the end of the book of Revelation, and you see all the judgment of the tribulation among or upon wicked people, you will draw the conclusion that God is going to punish the wicked. And it's not going to be pretty. Nahum addresses that with the people of Nineveh. So look at the paragraph under that box, and we'll read that together, and then we'll go through some of the specifics of the book. This is, to me, interesting, the very first statement. Nahum predicted Nineveh's fall. Okay, remember when we talked about Jonah? The primary, I'm going to say country, it's not really, it's more like an empire, but the primary country is Assyria. Now, Assyria has a capital city just like Virginia does and Maryland does and the United States does. So the capital city of Assyria is Nineveh. So when Nahum speaks about judgment on Nineveh, he is essentially given a message of judgment for the entire Assyrian Empire. He's striking at the heart of the empire. Your book says that he is predicting Nineveh's fall. Okay, the capital of Assyria. And if Nineveh falls, Assyria is going to fall. But here's what I find interesting and helps me. He predicts Nineveh's fall 130 years after Jonah's revival in that city. Now remember, Jonah also had a message for Nineveh. And remember the first time Jonah was supposed to go? Remember God said, go to Nineveh, go this way? Remember Jonah went that way, right, to Tarshish? At least he tried to, but it didn't work too well. Ends up in a big old fish, and the fish says, a disobedient prophet makes me sick to my stomach. Got sick to his stomach, threw him up, and he got like delivered or saved. And then when God says, all right, now, I told you, go to Nineveh. Well, this time he did go to Nineveh, and he went there and preached, and guess what? They repented. The people turned to God. It was like big-time revival. Maybe the greatest revival in Scripture happened in Nineveh in Jonah's day. And you remember the end of Jonah? He was so mad. Don't you hate it when your enemies like actually turn and do what's right after all and they don't get punished? That's what Jonah was dealing with. He wanted to see them burn. And God didn't do it because he's kind. They repented, so he delivered the people. Now here's where you might wonder. After Nineveh got like saved or was revived and turned to Yahweh in Jonah's day, did they stay there? Well, the answer is no. Jim said no. The answer is no, because now, 130 years after Jonah has come preaching a message of repentance, guess who God sends now with a message? Nahum. And Nahum, now I don't know if he did this or not. Okay, I would have done this. If I had been sent to Nineveh, I would have said, can I ask y'all a question? Any of y'all remember what happened 130 years ago? That's what I would have started with, right? Do any of y'all remember? Okay, I know. Okay, no, you don't. But you remember your daddy talking about it? You know, you remember your mama talking about it? Okay, now answer this for me, Ninevite people. If during that day, even the king repented, sackcloth and ashes, how in the world and why in the world did y'all turn away from this one true God and get yourself in this mess again? That's kind of what Nahum is dealing with. So 130 years after Nineveh turns to Yahweh, they go right back to their idolatry, go right back to their lying, go right back to their bribery, and now God raises up Nahum and says, Nahum, go talk to them again. Now, I wonder, why did God keep giving Nineveh a chance? I don't know all the way, but I will say this. While Nahum, his message is for Nineveh, directed to Nineveh, the application of the message is for God's people. So hang on to that thought, and I hope you'll see that as we go through this. So Nahum is predicting Nineveh's fall. 130 years after Jonah has already gone there, preached to the people, and there was revival in that city. Now, the book says here that Nahum most likely did not travel to the city to actually preach there. There's a possibility that he did not. So look at the next sentence, and it feeds into what I was just talking about. Although his message is about Nineveh, it was meant for the ears of Judah. Now, why would that be? Well, look at the next paragraph. So Samaria, who is the capital, which is the capital of the northern kingdom. All right, let me erase all this. And I told you, when the kingdom split, it is so, so crucial to keep that straight. You've got a northern kingdom of Israel. You've got a southern kingdom of Judah. Okay, now remember, you've got this big old Assyrian empire. And who remembers the year they came over and destroyed Israel? Anybody got that in your notes? Somebody hit me. That's what I thought too, Sheila. I thought that's what I heard you whisper. All right. So, 722. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's it. All right. So, 722 BC, Assyria comes over and destroys Israel. Now, what was the capital of Israel? Capital of Israel was Samaria. So, that's what your book is talking about. So, it says here, Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay, capital city, Samaria, fell to the king of Assyria. That's here in 722 BC. It's God's judgment for all of their idolatry. The king of Assyria took captives back to Nineveh. So what did he do? When Assyria got into Samaria, capital city of Israel, when he got in there, he took some captives and sent the people back to Assyria, to Nineveh. He brought foreigners to live in Samaria. So now watch what happens. He takes some of the people of Israel, Samaria, and sends them to Assyria. Then he takes some of the people he had captured from other lands and sent them to live in Israel or Samaria. Now, when you get to the New Testament and you hear that the Samaritans are hated people because they're half-breeds, where is that coming from? It's coming from this. When the king of Assyria sends some foreigners to live in Israel, they intermingle, and next thing you no longer have this pure Jewish race of people, or ethnicity of people. When Nahum speaks about Assyria and destroying Israel, referencing the capital city, the book says the king took captives back to Nineveh and brought foreigners to live in Samaria. Now here's why Nahum is preaching for the ears of Judah. While Nahum preached, the new king of Assyria was also threatening Judah. Okay, now understand, every great dictator wants to take over the world. So we've got the king of Assyria. He has conquered Israel, and guess what he does next? He's like, there's another kingdom here in the south called Judah. Let's go after them too. Okay, that's where what he's thinking. While Nahum was preaching, the new king of Assyria threatens Judah. So here's what Nahum does. While Nahum's message is about Nineveh, as I showed you before I erased it, his message becomes an encouragement for the people of Judah, because they're about to be attacked also by Assyria. So Nahum encourages his fellow citizens of Judah by prophesying against the king and against his capital of Nineveh. Now, I know that is about as clear as 1,500 spaghetti noodles all twisted together. I know that. But put yourself in their shoes.
Their neighbors to the north have already been exiled and overtaken by Assyria. They know that the king of Assyria is headed their way next. So what does God do? God raises up a guy named Nahum. Nahum, as you preach against the capital city, Nineveh, capital city of Assyria, as you preach against that, it's going to be an encouragement to my people in Judah because they're scared that they're about to be attacked. And the same thing is going to happen to them that happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. So Nahum preaches about Nineveh, about their downfall, to encourage the people of Judah that while he may be acting big and bad, and while he might can bench press 400 pounds, and he can deadlift 800, whatever it may be, while he's acting big and bad, don't you worry about it. I'm going to take care of Nineveh, and you're going to be safe for now. That's why Nahum is preaching this message about Nineveh, to encourage the people of Judah that they are going down and you're going to be okay. Now, wasn't that confusing? Wasn't that beautiful?
Right on.
Wasn't that beautiful? Delmas just wishes I had sat down and let him go through that so y'all could understand it better. I know that. That's the context of the book. Now, let's look at the content. What does Nahum say about Nineveh to encourage Judah? What sins did Nineveh commit? All right, let's start working our way through this list, and it's not going to be pretty, y'all, because you know it's never pretty in the Old Testament prophets. In chapter 1 and verse 11, Nahum says about the king of Nineveh, "From you has gone forth one who has plotted evil against the Lord, and he is a very wicked counselor." So basically Nahum says, the king of Assyria, they're out to get y'all. Plotting evil, trying to destroy you. And that's something that Nahum points out about the king of Nineveh. So they're plotting evil against God and against his people. And I will tell you this, based on the covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, those who bless Israel are blessed, and those who curse Israel are cursed. So when you go to plotting evil against God's people, you better watch out. That's kind of what Nahum says. All right, second sin. I feel like I'm going too slow. I got to hurry up. Got to get through this tonight. We don't want to still be here at Christmas talking about Nahum. Second sin, surprise, surprise, he calls them out for their idolatry. The reason Israel went into exile was idolatry. The reason Judah eventually went into exile by a different superpower was idolatry. So in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, or is it chapter 1 here, verse 14, he says again, "God has caused a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated," talking about Nineveh. "I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods." And oh my, this is a strong statement. You don't get the little smiling preacher say this on TV. Here's what Nahum says, "And I will prepare your grave." That's almost as strong as telling Edom, "Hey, though you build your nest way up high on the mountain, I will bring you down." Okay? So they are dealing with idolatry. Then we get to number 3. Nahum points out their violence. You can see that in chapter 3 when he talks about Nineveh being a bloody city. He says that they have horsemen charging, swords are flashing, there's many slain, there's a mass of corpses, countless dead bodies all over the place. Now, why would Nahum point that out? Throw this out there really quick. If you study ancient history, you will find that the Assyrian people, Ninevites, were known for ruthless brutality. Now, you know, we generally, if we play softball or baseball, we actually use a ball and throw it back and forth. All right, the soldiers from Assyria, they would take the heads of enemy soldiers and toss them back and forth. Okay, this is just a ruthless brutality, a violence. I mean, they would build, this is what I understand, they would actually build like small monuments from the heads, beheaded, heads of enemy soldiers and the enemy
and put that right in front of the gates of their cities to prove how strong we are. This is ruthless violence, and Nahum calls them out for it with all the bloodshed and the mass of corpses and countless dead bodies. A lot of violence. And the third or fourth thing he points out in the same verse, second half of number one, he says to Nineveh, "You are completely full of lies." Now don't forget, 130 years ago, they had gotten right with God through Jonah's preaching. And now Nahum comes and says, "Look, and how far you've fallen again." So then the question becomes, Nahum, if it's that bad and you're pointing out their sins and their actions, then what is God going to do to them? Okay, what's it going to look like? So there's a series of verses for that next blank, and here's what the book says in Nahum, and this is summarizing. Nahum references in chapter 1 a great flood that is going to come into the sea. Now, if you read about the destruction of Nineveh, I can't remember if I wrote down the date here. Yes, in 607 BC, it met its match and it was destroyed. Okay, the different empire came and destroyed Nineveh. And from what I'm reading, there was a massive flood that came into the city and actually destroyed part of the wall around Nineveh that then allowed the enemies to get into the city even easier. So Nahum had already said before this happened that there's going to be a flood. God is going to use. You have no descendants. Your idols are going to be destroyed. There's going to be complete destruction. And you will be invaded by an enemy army. Now, if you... And again, this is not going to change your life, but just in case you want to know, in 607 BC, that is when empire the Medes and Babylonians came in and they destroyed the capital city of Nineveh. And guess who was sitting there saying, "I told you so"? It was Nahum. He had already told them what was going to happen. Now remember, though, the reason he told them that was to encourage Judah. These big bad boys, bench pressing 400 pounds, playing softball with enemy heads, you're going to be okay. I'm going to take care of them. That was to encourage Judah. And that was Nahum's primary task. All right, I'm going to stop there just for a second in case you've got anything you want to add. If you ever played softball with, you know, dead people's heads, just anything interesting to share with us. Jim looked up like, "Yeah, I did that one time, but it's kind of messy, but it's kind of heavy." No, I'm just playing. I shouldn't joke about that. It's really horrible how violent they were. Any questions? Anything you want to share?
I'm always getting you up. You know, we see on the TV and hear through the Bible House, Syria, they're killing each other. And now you just brought the light back. You're teaching it, not making me feel so. Just look at Ukraine, and when you just told me all the dead bodies and things, it's almost like we're back in the biblical time. That's what makes me feel like.
That is interesting.
So, kind of when you teach, it's kind of like a little movie plays in my head.
And the problem is, I mean, honestly, war is never pretty. Now, you know, we don't have quite as much like the hand-to-hand combat and stabbing, chopping off heads. You know, we've got airplanes and, you know, missiles and, you know, different things like that. But war is very, very ugly. I mean, I honestly, soldiers who actually endure and witness some of that, I can understand how they can come back home and it's really difficult to function. I mean, truly. Truly. Anything else? Good point. Jane?
You had just commented that the Medes and the Babylonians came in to destroy the Assyrians. So the Medes and the Persians sort of ganged up against the Babylonians.
Yeah. Because eventually, like I didn't put it up here, but you know the kingdom that destroys Assyria is going to end up being Babylonians. I'll just do baby back ribs. We almost always end up on food when I'm teaching. But that's for Babylonians and not baby back ribs, but if it helps you remember it. So, yeah, you're right, Jane, because then Babylon ends up conquering Assyria and they become the world power. And then they get conquered by, you know, Medes and Persians. So that's what I read, Medes and Babylonians, they end up destroying Nineveh in like 607 BC. Now, that's a typo in my source. It could have been. But it is very interesting. Because then later, the Babylonians get destroyed by the Medes and Persians. So, I don't know all that history. I'm not smart like Delmas. I don't know all that history.
I'll stop by and teach you.
We got some local history right here. Jan said, 18,000 people died in the Battle of Fredericksburg one day. Something like that.
Y'all seen them pictures from the Revolutionary War and Civil War where it's like, you know, hundreds of soldiers here and hundreds here. All right, charge. Bayonet. I mean, we're talking, man, just mass slaughter.
26,000.
Thousands upon thousands. But, look, it's been going on, though, you know, since we had increase of population on the earth when people fight. All right, look at the bottom, and let's finish this up tonight. Ooh, I think I can. It's mainly reading this, so we'll just read through this, and I'll try to be quiet. So remember I told you earlier that Nahum emphasizes the kindness of God and yet the judgment of God and justice. So now this hidden is called God's patience and His wrath. Okay, this goes hand in hand. The mercy of God and patience, long-suffering, and yet His wrath does fall. So let's read these three paragraphs and we'll finish this up. Nahum does not prophesy simply to warn Nineveh. Okay, I already told you that. His words were first heard and read by citizens of Judah. And he sends this message to encourage Judah. Because remember, they're looking at Israel overtaken by Nineveh or Assyria. And they're trying to figure out what's going on here. So the people in Judah are wondering, why does God let this ruthless nation that plays softball with heads of soldiers, why does He let this ruthless nation take control of the world? When is He going to give them what they deserve? While promising destruction for Nineveh, God also promises splendor for Judah, okay? To encourage Judah. Yes, I'm going to destroy Nineveh, but I'm going to watch out and watch over you. He promises splendor for Judah. So Judah then rejoices over this prophecy because of what it meant for them. Freedom from the yoke of bondage. Because remember, they got their eyes on Judah next. But if God destroys Nineveh, then that means they won't undergo this bondage. Notice how Nahum introduced this prophecy of destruction. He described the wonderful God. He showed that God must punish evil. Now look real quick at those verses. Look how Nahum starts the book. First verse, this is the oracle or burden of Nineveh, okay, concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision that goes to this man named Nahum. Now here's the very first thing Nahum says in verse 2. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord, is Yahweh. Okay, that's where he starts. A jealous and avenging God. He must punish evil. He is avenging and wrathful. He takes vengeance on His adversaries. He reserves wrath for His enemies. See, if you only find a preacher that talks about the love of God and grace of God, and you don't hear about the holiness of God and justice of God, you're only getting half of the picture. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, but now watch this, He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is His way, and clouds are nothing but dust beneath His feet. Now look back at your book. So Nahum describes a wonderful God. He shows that God must punish evil, but he also says that God is patient. He has a long fuse before His anger is unleashed. And we see that in verse 3. He is slow to anger and great in power. And I'm going to throw this out. There's a quick application. We need to be very, very thankful that God is slow to anger. I've always thought if God gave us what we deserved on the spot, can you imagine the number of charged spots on this earth? If He does zap people right on the spot, nothing but a little pile of ashes. What happened? Well, the vengeful and jealous God took that one out. So He has a long fuse. The prophets repeat the same theme, and here it is. He is just. He does and will judge the wicked, but he is also very patient with his people. So you've got punishment on one hand, but you've got a promise of restoration on the other for his people after that punishment. So a good and simple question at the end of those paragraphs. What is the only group of people who truly needs to fear the wrath of God? And here is the answer from verse 2. God's enemies. I don't want you to lie down at night and be scared of God zapping you in your sleep. Now, he could, if you've crossed a line in your life, he certainly can do that. But being his people, God has a way of being merciful, right? He's long-suffering. He's very slow to anger. And he gives us a chance to repent and to receive forgiveness. So this is the only group of people that needs to fear God's wrath. In verse 2, the very last statement says that God reserves wrath for his enemies. And I'm very thankful for that. And the last question, there's really not much I need to say about this, but the book asks the question, why does God's justice require that he punish evil? And in my book, since God is fair, he will always make things right. Wrong will not win at the end of the day. He is going to win with righteousness, and part of that righteousness and holiness is punishing wickedness and unrighteousness to make things fair and just. But he always has a very long fuse before the judgment falls. And so that's kind of what Nahum does. Talking about Nineveh, capital of Assyria, but to be an encouragement to the people of Judah who were scared they're about to be attacked and taken next.